Well, dear friends, let us turn in our Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And our subject this morning is aliens and strangers, aliens and strangers. Well, we come to these words in this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul, as many of you will be aware, is arguably the greatest convert of the apostolic age. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was once somebody who persecuted the church of Christ, and didn't just persecute the church, but he delighted in doing away with Christians, in arresting them, in putting them to death. He was the greatest enemy of the gospel, the greatest enemy of the Christian church, until one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the risen Lord, met with him on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me?" And from that day, everything changed. No longer did he hate Christian people. No longer did he hate the gospel. He preached the gospel. In fact, he was the greatest preacher of the apostolic age. And it was a remarkable conversion, a remarkable transformation. He loved the Lord. He would give his life for the Lord. And this truly is a wonderful trophy of grace, the Apostle Paul. And, if you don't know about him, these words that we read here in Ephesians chapter 2 teach us much about the Apostle Paul and about his teaching. Now, this letter is to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul is writing from a prison cell, in fact, in Rome. The Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters while he was imprisoned. He wrote Colossians and Philippians and Philemon and this letter to the Ephesians. And this letter really is a letter that speaks of many high and holy things. Much deep doctrine is to be found in this letter. It's not really a letter that was addressed to a particular need. There are some letters that the Apostle Paul wrote for specific churches dealing with issues in specific churches, like Corinth, for example. When he wrote to Corinth, he's dealing with issues in that particular church. But here, he's not really dealing with issues in the church in Ephesus. This was more of a circular letter for all Christians in this region. And he speaks about so many wonderful things, about the sovereignty of God in the first chapter, how God is over all things. Towards the end of the letter, he will speak about the armor of God, those things which we are to put on to guard against spiritual enemies. He speaks about spiritual principalities who want to attack us and to bring us down. And these are deep and profound truths. He also speaks of marriage and how marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. These are mysterious things, he says. But marriage really is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. So all of this is in the letter to the Ephesians. And, I commend this letter to you if you are not familiar with it. There are so many deep and profound and wonderful things to edify you. But in this second chapter that we're going to focus on, well, the apostle is speaking of salvation and the many benefits of salvation. And one of the benefits of salvation that he mentions here is that it brings people together who otherwise would have nothing to do with one another. That's a great benefit of the gospel. It brings people together who otherwise they would not know one another. This is one of the great things about a church, about meeting in a church, because the gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ, we all meet here because of him. We wouldn't meet otherwise. We wouldn't know one another. We wouldn't be friends with one another. We wouldn't have fellowship one with another. We wouldn't have anything to do with one another. But the gospel brings people together from all backgrounds, from all ethnicities. That's one of the glorious benefits of the gospel. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The two groups that the Apostle Paul is actually speaking of here are the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles, the Israelites and non-Jews. A Gentile is a non-Jew. And this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. They have been brought together. They would, ordinarily speaking, have nothing to do with one another. They were far off from one another. But now they have been made nigh. Now they have been made one, the apostle will go on to say, by the blood of Christ. And that is a glorious thing. And this is an amazing thing, that Jew and Gentile could be brought together. This was amazing, because there was, in the Old Testament, there was a great difference between Gentiles and Jews. It was only the Jews, or Israel, who had an understanding of the true and living God. God had revealed himself to them, to the Jews, to the Israelites, to the Israel nation. He had delivered them. He had made himself known to them. He had set his love upon them. He had given them laws. He had delivered them out of bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt. But it was the Lord God who brought them out of Egypt, made them a nation. It was Israel who had that knowledge of the living God. The rest of the world was in darkness. The rest of the world was in ignorance. But it was to the Israelites. They had that knowledge. They had light. The rest of the world was in darkness. And the Apostle Paul is explaining this in verse 12, because those at Ephesus, they were by and large Gentiles. And in verse 12, he writes that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the state of the Gentiles. They didn't have what the Israelites had. They were without hope. They were without God in the world. The Israelites only knew the Lord. The rest of the world was in darkness. That was the Old Testament age. But now in the New Testament, well, it's the same in a sense, but there's one great difference. How do we apply this in the New Testament? Well, now it's the church. It's the church that has the light, the understanding, the knowledge of the gospel has been revealed to the church. Christ has been revealed to the church. Now it's the church, and the rest of the world is in darkness. It's no longer Israel. Israel really was just a type of the church in the Old Testament. It was a type of the church. It was representing the church in the Old Testament. But now that Christ has come and we are in the gospel age, now it's the church that has the light. The church is Israel now, and we have the light, and the rest of the world now is in darkness. And this is how we apply it. This is how we can see it in the gospel age. And these words are so very easy to apply in the age and the time in which we live. Having no hope and without God in the world. Well, we can see this in the world around us. There are so many people who have no hope and who are without God in the world. In fact, the world, not only is it true to say that the world is without God, but the world does not want God. The world does not desire God. The world has rebelled against God. The world has pushed out God. You look at the world now, the world around us. It's pushing out God over the last 30, 40 years, pushing out God from education, pushing out God from the media, pushing out God of public life, even out of Christmas. I was reading just the other day how for some people, or for a number of people, it's offensive now to say Merry Christmas or Happy Christmas. Now we have to say Happy Holidays. Why? Because we want to push Christ, push God out of the world. We don't want God in the world. Without God in the world. These words are very applicable, very relevant for the times in which we live. People in the world, you try to speak to them about Christ, they don't care. They only have worldly cares. Don't speak to me about God. I have a million other problems, a million other things that I have to deal with. I have no care for God. I have no thought for God. They are without God in the world. And they are willingly so. In fact, in the New Testament, and we say this often, the world is the opposite of the church. The opposite of the church. You cannot mix them. Some churches try to do this. They try to make the church like the world. Let's make the church like a place of worldly entertainment. You can't mix them. The Lord has said that the world is the opposite to the church. The world is a carnal place. The world appeals to our flesh, to our passions, to our bodily desires. The church is a spiritual place. The church feeds our souls and blesses us. You can't mix the two. That is a great contradiction. You will have chaos if you do that. The world is opposed to the church. And we cannot allow the world to come into the church. And a Christian, well, he leaves the world behind. That is what we call repentance. Repentance for a believer, leaving the world behind. I turn away from my sins. I turn away from my love of the world. And I live for the Lord. This is the apostolic teaching. The Apostle John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. You either love the world or you love God. And so this is a great deal of what it means, without God in the world. This is the state of the world. And this is why a Christian comes away from the world and lives for the Lord. But then we have those words, having no hope. Having no hope. A Christian, of course, has hope, but somebody without God has no hope. And well, I don't need to explain to you in great depth how there are so many hopeless people in this world. So many people without hope. Of course, without God, you won't have hope. Because without God, well, there is no purpose. There is no purpose to your life. Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? There's no real purpose. The world has done away with God. There is no creator. There is no greater purpose. There is no greater meaning. In fact, we're all here just because we're random accidents. That's the theory of evolution. This is just an accident, all of this, by chance. No wonder there are so many hopeless people. There is no great purpose in their lives. So many people are just drifting, aimless. without any purpose. There is no hope in the world, and the world never gets any better. The world gets worse and worse. Everybody always hopes that the world will get better and better. That's what people will tell you. Just wait 10, 20 years, the world will be a better place. That's the preaching of man. Wait 20 years, 30 years, everything will be sorted out. Don't worry. There'll be no more wars. Everyone will live prosperously. Everyone will have wonderful health. Don't worry about anything. This is the preaching of man. But it's a false hope. A false hope. How long has man been trying to construct for himself a glorious world, a utopia? It doesn't exist. It's a false hope. And so many people put all their hopes in this, in men. And they only find their hopes dashed. This is so terrible. This is one of the cruelties of atheism. I remember speaking to a man on the door. We went knocking on doors in this community. And he answered and he said that he wasn't interested in coming to church. He's an atheist. And I said to him, well, if you don't mind, what do you believe in? Do you believe in anything at all? If you don't believe in God, what do you believe in? Surely you can't believe in the world, in politicians. Is that who you believe in? In men? In worldly institutions? Well, he looked at me and he said, no, I don't believe in any of those things. I believe in myself. And he thought he'd outsmarted me. But then I said to him, well, have you ever let yourself down? And he said, yes, I've let myself down many times. And it was with great sadness that he said this. Because there is no hope without God. You put your hope in the world, it will fail. You put your hope in yourself, it will fail. A Christian puts his hope in God, the God who cannot fail, the God who has no corruption, the God who has no sin, the God who is pure and holy, the God who promises us glorious things and delivers us glorious things. We have great and eternal hope. There's always hope in the Lord. Even in the most hopeless of situations, we can find ourselves in the most hopeless of situations. But when we cry to God, there is always hope. But without God, well, these words are very true. Having no hope and without God in the world, does this speak to any of us? And well, we have that word earlier on in the verse that we are aliens, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we are aliens in the sense that some people take it as in aliens from outer space. Of course not. But what it means is that you are alienated. You're alienated from God. Alienated. What does alienated mean? It means you have no connection with somebody. You have no connection with God. You are separated from God. You're alienated from God. Is that your case this morning? You don't know the Lord. You've never prayed to the Lord meaningfully. And everything about God, about the gospel, well, it's very alien to you. You know, sometimes you have people who come to the church, and when they hear this message, it's so strange. It's so alien to them. It's like they've come into a different planet. What are these people doing? Why are these people worshiping? Why do these people believe in Christ, in a person who died on the cross? That's the sign of somebody, you're alienated from God. And that is so very sad. You don't know the Lord. You don't know your Father in heaven. Imagine if you were alienated from a parent, from your father, from your mother, at such a distance that you could never reach them. That is so sad. Well, how much greater it is to be alienated from God. This is a great tragedy. And well, there is a great risk, of course, if you remain that way, that you will be eternally alienated. There is written in the scriptures that great warning: if we do not turn to the Lord, there is eternal alienation from God. You've alienated yourself in life. You haven't wanted God. You've been without God in the world. That's your desire. Well, that is how you will spend all of eternity. Eternal alienation. No connection with God. Separation from God. And this is so very sad, dear friends. We must seek the Lord. We must know and understand what the gospel is. And we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things, well, let me try and get to the gospel application. That at that time ye were without Christ, these Gentiles, unbelievers, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, covenants are mentioned here. And in the Old Testament, we read of how a number of covenants were made with Israel. A covenant is a commitment, an agreement made between two groups, between two parties. And both parties, well, they have to fulfill a duty one to another. If you do this, then I will do this. It's an agreement, a treaty, as it were, a covenant. And God made a number of covenants with Israel. But the problem was, Israel couldn't keep the covenants. They couldn't keep their side of the bargain. Take, for example, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, that included the Ten Commandments. God said, if you keep these commandments as a nation, you will be blessed. You will live. You will prosper. Keep these commandments and I will bless you. But Israel could not keep the commandments. They couldn't keep them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So many Israelites fell to idolatry. Even as Moses came down from the mountain, they fell to idolatry. Thou shalt honor the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. So many Israelites, they didn't. There was adultery in the land. There was murder in the land. The Israelites could not keep their side of the bargain. You see, Israel, they were sinners, just like us. They weren't good people. They were just like the rest of the world. They were sinners, and they needed a savior. That's what the covenants told them. You have no hope of being right with God through the law. You have no chance of earning your way to heaven, of making yourself right with God. You cannot keep your side of the bargain. You need a savior. And that is what they looked for, the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to be their Lord and savior. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior, and he brings to us a new covenant. There's a new covenant that is mentioned in the Bible. This one is called a covenant of grace. Grace. Grace speaks of free salvation. Free salvation. You cannot earn your way to God. The Israelites knew that. You have to be saved freely. You have to be saved fully and freely. And this is the covenant of grace. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. The covenant of grace. You know, the covenant of grace, even though it's called the new covenant, it's actually the oldest covenant. The oldest covenant. It was made even before the world was created, before the foundation of the world. It was a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, these people, humankind, mankind, they cannot keep the law. They cannot earn their way to heaven. They cannot be right with God. If you go, And if you be their righteousness, if you live a perfect life of righteousness for them, and if you pay the punishment for their sin, then I will save them. That's the covenant by which we are saved, the covenant of grace. Not a covenant with man, made with man, that will never succeed. It's only the covenant of grace that saves us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Christ came. He lived a life of perfect righteousness for us, a life that is credited to us. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness. And that's how we are made acceptable to God. Christ did that. He fulfilled the covenant. And he also took upon himself the punishment for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Remember, God said to him, if you go and take the punishment for their sin, they will be forgiven. And he did that. The covenant of grace. And so we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have. The hope that we have is that salvation is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Christ. And he has already succeeded. So all we need to do is believe in him, in Christ alone, the covenant of grace, free salvation. And there is always hope if we do that. Whoever you are, I must draw to conclusion. But look at verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, of course, this speaks of those peoples and people groups who had been brought together. But ultimately, the application of this is that you are brought near to God. You are reconciled to God. Once you were far off from God, but now you are made nigh. You are brought close to him by the blood of Christ. One of the most famous parables in the New Testament is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And the prodigal son left his father and went and indulged himself, lived a life of sin, and loved his sin until one day he was in want. He was in great famine. And he came to himself and said, why am I in famine? Let me go back to my father who loves me and cares for me. And remember what happened when he went back to his father? Even when he was far off, even when the son was far off, the father saw him and ran to him. And that is true of any one of us. You may think you are far off from God. I've never cared about God. I've never cared about spiritual things. You may well be far off, but there is still hope for you. You're not without hope in the world anymore when you come and hear the gospel. There is hope for you. Even though you are far off, this was the case for the Apostle Paul, remember? The Apostle Paul was so far off, hated the gospel, persecuted Christian people. Christ intervened and made him the greatest servant of Christ the world has ever seen. Dear friends, there is always hope. Hope for you to come and to know the Lord. Hope of reconciliation. Full and free salvation. So this is my last question. Why would you be lost? Why would you choose the alternative? Why would you be without hope? Without hope of knowing God? Without hope of everlasting life? That's terrible. If you don't know the Lord, what do you have? You have 70 years in this world that is so difficult and so full of grief and sorrow and so much crime and terrible things. And then at the end, no hope. No hope of everlasting life. Dear friends, why would you choose that when there is Christ speaking to us now, looking to draw us near to himself by his blood, by what he has done? All we need to do is trust and believe that this salvation is your salvation. It's your salvation. Even though you are far off, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved fully and freely. May the Lord bless these words to us.